I'm turning now in the Word of God in the middle of your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and reading the first two verses of the chapter. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and reading the first two verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And my subject and title is simply that, vanity of vanities. Everything in this world and this life is meaningless, hopeless, futile. This is what King Solomon is saying. That's a remarkable statement to make. It's a shocking thing to say. Everything in this life is meaningless, void of purpose, absolutely futile. Well, of course, as we begin to read this book, we soon discover that it's exclusively speaking to those whose hopes, desires, ambitions, and plans are exclusively bound up in this life, in this world. This is the problem with this world. I'll explain these things in detail. If I am someone whose expectation and satisfaction and all my hopes are cast entirely upon this world and there is no hope for the next, well, this is futile. And this is, let me, for example, read verse 3. What profit hath a man for all his labor which he taketh under the sun? It's very interesting, that phrase, under the sun. What is meant by this is that my life entirely exists for everything under the sun. In other words, nothing beyond this world and the world's atmosphere inspires me, excites me. It's everything in my life, everything that I live for is strictly bound to the here and now. That's all that I live for. And Solomon's argument is that this is futile. This is foolish and futile. That's a great claim to make. But when you consider who said it, he was the king of Israel, and Jerusalem, and he was the son of the most famous king in the Old Testament, King David. When you consider who said it and how God gave him such wisdom, the wisdom that God gave him, and the experience that he went through, it would be very unwise to dismiss this as irrelevant. Many people do consider the message of the Bible as irrelevant today to their own, well, to their own sorrow and misery. It's so sad. But Solomon was the son of famous King David, David who killed Goliath, and God gave him so much wisdom, but when Solomon became extravagantly rich, it was his downfall. The riches that he had, and he was so wealthy, wealthier than any other king that came before him and after him. Silver and other costly metals were as nothing in those days because they were in such abundance. He was the wealthiest king Israel had ever known. And when he became fantastically rich, he backslid. He backslid from the Lord. He became a materialist. He just lived solely for pleasures and the things of this. He tells us this. In chapter 2, he goes at length to tell us the mistake that he made in his earlier years. He was so rich that whatever he wanted, he got. Whatever his heart desired, he had it. He indulged in every conceivable pleasure. We're told this at length in chapter. But while this was happening, these years of self-indulgence, he felt this void within, which could not be satisfied, this gnawing in his conscience that troubled him, the years of great luxury and pleasure. And this was his conclusion. I read in chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us that he had so much wealth, he had so many servants serving him hand and foot. He had many wives. He had 700 wives, which was wrong and sinful. But he backslid. But despite all the pleasures that he had, this is his summary of his years of luxury and pleasure. Verse 11, chapter 2. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. That word vanity literally means futile. All was futile and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, years later, as an older man, his faith is restored. He's evidently repented of his sin, his years of backsliding, and he's now, his faith is restored with the Lord, and he's warning everyone. This is the premise of his book. The premise and the purpose of his book can be summed up in those words, vanity of vanities. That's the premise of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He's warning everyone, do not live solely for the things of this life. It will destroy you. Not only will you live to regret it, not only in your dying breath will you look back on a life of disappointment, but you will be at odds with your conscience lifelong. You will be arguing with your conscience lifelong, because we are designed as human beings for a higher purpose. We're designed by our Creator to know Him and to walk with Him and to be in communion with Him. But why? Maybe you're asking the question this morning. Why is life futile and vain without God, without knowing the Creator? Why is this? Well, let me give you some reasons why. And this is postulated here in the book, but let me give you reasons why life is absolutely futile and miserable without the living God, which is Solomon's argument. And let me give you first the greatest reason why. The greatest reason why life is a complete waste of time and futile without the living God is because of the state of this world. This is a sin-cursed world. We live in a world which is plagued by sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. And as a result of this, and a result of all of us, we all behave this way. We sin against our Creator. And this world is now contaminated, polluted with sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the Apostle Paul puts it in a very intriguing way. The creation is now subject to vanity. As a result of the fall, the creation, the whole of creation, is subject to futility and meaninglessness and corruption. That's what is meant. The whole of the world is a place of meaninglessness and purposelessness and corruption and futility. Everything is in the process of dying. We're all dying. My own body, families, friends, loved ones, we're all in the process of dying. Death is operating because of sin. Everything is in a state of decay and rust. Everything is fading away. And even before things physically fade away and rust, even before that happens, even these things have a very short shelf life in regards to holding my affections. What do I mean by this? Well, what's fashionable and what's gloated about and praised in one generation becomes the laughing stock of the next generation. And what things are people get excited about, one day, this flashy new gadget I have, or this thing or that thing, well, it becomes irrelevant and the novelty soon wears off. And you find this often happening with people. They get so excited about one thing, and in the next moment, they're selling this expensive thing on eBay, hoping for that the next update or next gadget will excite them. And then they're on this carousel of misery. They're never satisfied, no matter what this world offers, looking for their next sense of purpose. And even the good things that God has given us, even loved ones and family and friends, even these things cannot pacify the deep longings and cravings I have as a human being. Why? Because these things are also contaminated with sin. My loved one, my families, they're sinners as well. I'm a sinner, and they're sinners as well. It's the law of sin and death operating in the world because of our sin. And my deepest friends, paradise has been lost. And deep within the recesses of the human being, we have this longing to restore that paradise that has been lost. We want to regain it. And nothing in this world can, well, produce that paradise, only God and what he offers. And so we'll always be dissatisfied. But yet we continue to strive to build a life which we believe will be fulfilling and make us happy without God. I don't want God in the picture. I want to govern life by my own terms, by my own standards. But friends, we only have to take an honest evaluation of my own life and this world, and we can see that we can see how the notion that the human race will eventually pull their act together, wars will eventually come to an end, inequality will be distributed for everyone, and corruption will subside as the human race advances. Well, friends, this is complete nonsense. This is what most people believe, that we are good at heart. Yes, we make mistakes as human beings, but we're good at heart. It's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that although we're capable of doing good things, we're sinful. We're corrupt. And yet, we as a society and individuals, we ignore the Bible and we even attack the Bible. And when the Bible is jettisoned and pushed aside, things get worse. An honest evaluation of my own life and this world reveals that the Bible is true. What the Bible says about the world is seen everywhere. It's seen on every hand. Wars and fighting and hatred and disunity in my own life and beyond, in the world, in society. Corruption everywhere. And yet I'm casting all my expectations, all my hopes in this world, in this sin-sick, cursed world. I'm casting all my hopes and ambitions in this life, hoping that I will find contentment and peace and happiness. And what Solomon is saying in what his argument is, snap out of this fairy tale. Stop thinking like this. This world has the stench of sin and death everywhere in our lives. And in society, would I build a sandcastle thinking that it would stand for a long duration of time? Would I build this sandcastle right where the tide comes in? It's only going to be there for a few minutes, if not a few hours. But yet, this is how people think. I'm going to be satisfied in this world. I don't need religion. I don't need to seek the Lord. As these Christians say, I will be happy without God. It's like building a sandcastle right where the tide comes in. I'm sure you're aware of these huge container ships nowadays. They're absolutely colossal. Some of them are quite a bit larger than the Titanic. They're far bigger, and they contain these containers, tons and tons and tons of goods. Now imagine getting another ship, a large ship, which is not designed to carry these containers, and putting all these containers onto this ship. Well, it wouldn't last long, and it would be so unpleasant even before that ship sank. You would hear this horrible grinding noise, and then there'd be leaks appearing before it sunk. Why do I say this? Why do I use this illustration? Well, this world, which is plagued by death and sin, it cannot sustain the weight of our expectations, don't you see? It's like putting all those heavy containers into a ship that was not designed to carry such containers. And although the world was created perfect, designed for human beings to be fulfilled, because God was once walking with his creation, this is no longer the case. So I come into this world and I grow up and I have great expectations in this world. I will be happy. I have so many expectations. I will find hope. I will find meaning and purpose. No, you won't. You'll only be disappointed in the end. Yes, there will be bits of pleasure here and there. There will be micro-sized moments of purpose, graduation, marriage, and so on. Micro-sized moments of purpose compared to what God offers. These things will happen from time to time, but nothing remotely close to what our soul craves after. We crave after that which God can offer. We don't realize it, because our hearts deceive us. But what I crave after, what I long after, the security I long for, the contentment that I yearn after, these things can only be fulfilled when I'm reunited to my Creator. And the trouble is that I continue to live away from God, my life will be strewn with the painful consequences of sin, a life of arguments, a life of bitterness, broken relationships, anxiety, that it all comes in as a result of our sin. This is what happens. A life without Jesus Christ, regardless of how it may look on the outside, things may be going well on the outside for you. I may be fairly well off. I may have a busy social life. Things may be going well, but without the grace of God to subdue my worst desires, well, I will know much misery. I will know much heartache and pain, and it'll only get worse. So this is one of the reasons why life in this world is futile, meaningless, and destructive without God. This is one of the reasons why Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything in this life is meaningless and corruptible and futile without the living God. And this is the great reason why. But here's another reason why life is futile without the living God, without the Savior, Jesus Christ. The transient nature of life. We're told in James chapter 4, James' letter, in his fourth chapter, that life is like a vapor. Imagine in winter, it's dark and it's freezing cold, and you breathe air and you see your breath, but it's only there momentarily. And James says that's what our life is like. It's there for a moment and it's gone. It's so transient, it's so short. Life comes and goes. I'm a child, I'm a teenager, I'm a young man, I'm middle-aged. Oh, it just happens so quick. It just happens so quickly. And yet, I depend upon the things in this life, and this is what people do, this is what I used to do. I depend upon the things in this life as if they're going to last forever. It's incredible to see people living this way. They throw their anchor down, all their weight of hope and in things which are so transient, in things which are just going to only be here for a couple of more years. Today, for example, there's never been such veneration and adulation on the outward life. There's so much investment on how I look. This is so important in this culture, and it's sad that it is. Of course, we must look after ourselves, grooming and so on, and look after our health. These things are important, but the outer life and how I look and my appearance, this has become so obsessive and idolatrous in this age. And people, well, they live as if their youth will last forever. It's so bizarre to see this. I spend years and years pampering the outer life. And no wonder why, by the time many people meet middle age, by the time people go into older years, no wonder why, as the aging process catches up on them, they're hijacked, they're ambushed by loneliness. They're hijacked, they're ambushed by depression, by despair. Because it begins to dawn on them that all my years of self-seeking, all my years of putting all my efforts in physical attributes, it's become a losing battle. It dawns on my mind that all my time I've spent, all the emotional and psychological energy I've spent constructing a life for this world and an appearance and reputation, it's a house of cards. It's beginning to collapse. I don't have the attention I used to have. Maybe when I was young, I had all these friends and so on. And as I get older, these things fade away and they crumble and they disintegrate. But this is the case with whatever we live for outside of Christ. My health I won't have good health forever. And people sometimes get ill when they're young. I may not have a healthy bank balance forever. Everything in this life, dear friends, has an expiry date. Everything without exception. But there's one thing which doesn't, and that is a relationship with the Savior. That is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonders of being reconciled to your God. Even someone, you may have someone who you're so hypnotized by this person, you're in love with this person can fail you. Everyone can fail you, but there's one person who will not fail you, who will never fail you, and he sticks closer than a brother the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. But everything other than him is subject to change. And all these things will be taken away at death. What I've gathered, what I've accumulated in this life, I can take nothing, none of these things with me. And yet our hearts deceive us so that we feel secure, that we feel relaxed, that we don't realize that we're coming closer to death. I don't realize how unstable my foundation is for life. I may be trusting in my health. I may be trusting in my reputation. Whatever it is you're trusting in, friends, I may be trusting in my own wisdom. I've maybe grown a great business. Whatever it is, if you're trusting in anything else other than Christ, you're building your life on a very shaky foundation, which will collapse. These things cannot support you when the difficult times come. These things can't give you the meaning and the purpose and the comfort during, for example, old age. They cannot help you with the great tragedies of life, and they certainly can't help you when you edge nearer to death. We're designed by our Creator to love him and to enjoy him forever. That's in many catechisms of old. In Ecclesiastes, in this very same book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're told that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, without the living God in my life, there is a God-shaped hole inside of me. My desires, my wants and my appetites are like a bottomless pit. Throw whatever you want inside that hole. It will never be filled. Money, relationships with other people, whatever it is, you will always be unsatisfied, disappointed. Friends, I tell this to you out of great sympathy. The liberty and the joy of coming to the Savior, how he really does satisfy. I am the bread of life, he says in John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I've experienced it, and every true Christian will tell you the same thing. That everything else may be falling apart in my life. This person may betray me. This may happen. But if I have the Savior, all is well. All is well. And I don't say this to try and persuade. I say this out of experience. We as Christians, we say this out of experience. We read it in the scriptures and we tangibly experience it. There's nothing like it. And we appeal with you. Seek the Savior. Without him, my desires and it's like a bottomless pit. It cannot be satisfied. It says here in this very chapter, look at verse 8. This is such a profound verse. Listen to this. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. My appetites are never satisfied. It's a carousel of misery. That's life. That's life without the living God, without the Savior. And I come to another reason why. We've looked at the fact that this is a sin-fallen world, and it's vain attempting to find meaning and purpose in such an environment. We need to seek the Lord. And then there's the transient nature of life, how things are fading away. Nothing in this world lasts. But as a result of this, there is no substance to life. There is no substance. There, things may look very impressive. There's plenty that sparkles and glitters in this life, but things in this world have no real substance. It's impossible for my restless desires to find contentment and purpose and security in this life. Life, it's been spoken of by other preachers, and even I can take you to scriptures that teach us. Life, a godless life, is like a stage act. A godless life is like a pantomime. A godless life is like a theater. So many things which distract us, and in this entertainment-saturated culture and social media and so on, and there are legitimate and good things we can appreciate in this life, but people just live solely for these things. And these things draw my attention away from the living God. But these things, compared to what God gives us, these things are mere props on a stage. There's no substance. It looks very impressive. You look at the stage, you go to a theater, you look at the stage, it looks so impressive. You go down there and you touch this thing, it'll fall over and collapse. It's just props. There's no substance to these things. Let me give you an example. You walk into a take, you walk into somewhere to buy yourself something to eat, a takeaway or so on, and you're listening to this. I have to say, you're listening to this nonsense on the radio, these pop songs. And these pop songs speak about love. The love. Oh, how wonderful it's speaking about love. But the love that they speak of is so fickle and so fake and so bereft of any self-sacrifice, just one night stand, just filthy things. No care for the other person. That's what this world offers, bereft of any substance. Bereft of any care and meaning and sympathy for souls. That's what this world has to offer us without Christ, who is the bread of life. Life is an empty shell without God. Life is like a well-wrapped gift. It looks beautiful on the outside. You look at this wonderful gift. There's nothing inside. It's a beautifully advertised wrapper or something, and there's nothing inside. And my own conscience warns me of this, does it not? I don't need to tell you these things, friends. Our own consciences warn us of these truths. Paradise has been lost. God did create this world perfect and wonderful. And he once, read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Read Genesis, and you see how God walked with our first parents. There was a close relationship before the fall. It was a paradise. But our first parents fell. And we do the same thing. By nature, we want nothing to do with God. By nature, we stray from the path of life to our destruction. But God is gracious. And this is the good news of the gospel. God is calling out in this lost and fallen world. God is calling out to souls to be reconciled. We certainly don't deserve it. We hate him. We have no regard for him. We don't thank him. We have no inclination to know him. We treat him like dirt. We treat him like a stranger, but he is the one who gives us life and breath. And he's the one that continues to sustain our very breath and life. And yet we treat him with such contempt. And amazingly, he is the one that initiates grace and peace. He is the one that does this. And he has formulated such a wonderful plan of salvation. He is reconciling souls, even at this present time. It started, well, even before Christ came, souls were saved. But he's been gathering souls into his eternal kingdom through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, look around. Look around in this world. Isn't it obvious that the human race is in serious trouble? Do you know how close we are to World War III? Do you know how close we are to nuclear war? This world, if it wasn't for the grace of God, the nuclear weapons would have been detonated long ago. But because of God's grace, he has his hand upon the human race. Yes, we're punished for our sin, but you can see that this world is in such serious trouble without the Lord. Isn't it obvious, friends, that we need a savior? Humanity needs a savior. We need redeeming. But he calls us individually. He calls us one by one. That's what God does. God, in his amazing love, he saw us in our sin before the Father. He saw us fall, and with great pity and compassion, at great cost to himself, he formulated a plan that in a time in history, he himself would condescend from his throne and deal with the problem himself. There are three persons. There is one God, mysteriously, and three divine persons, and it was formulated before the world began, that one of them should come into this world, Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity. He should come to this world according to all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, fulfilled to the very letter. He came for the sole purpose to bring redemption and forgiveness and pardon to needy sinners. On that cross, he was suffering and dying personally for my sins. Friends, no one is saved by just taking these matters casually and thinking to themselves, oh, I'll become a Christian when it's relevant to me. Oh, I'm going to church. I know about these things. Don't worry about it. No, you have to come to him personally. And you have to believe that when he was dying on that cross 2,000 years ago, that he had you specifically in his mind's eye. He was suffering for my sins. The terrible things that I've done in my life, he did it for me. When he prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, that prayer was for me. Friends, you have to see it this way. You have to make it personally. Don't think, oh, my friend over here needs to listen to this. No, I need to listen to this. Lord, I need forgiveness. I need this purpose and this wonderful love, which the Bible's, I don't have that, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe that when you were dying 2,000 years ago, you did it for me. Lord, I give my filthy, useless life to thee. Take my life, Lord. I invite you into my life. Forgive me. Save me, Lord. Make me your child. Change me, Lord. I repent of my sins. Friends, use your own words, but believe that the Savior personally suffered and died for you. Come to him. Repent of your sins. Desire the new life that he offers. And if you mean that prayer, he will hear you. He will bless. He's keen to do so. He's left his very throne. What more evidence do you need that he's calling you to himself? Even this morning, and even though you may go, I will remain in this sin-sick world until I go to glory, until I see him in heaven. But even though that's the case, I'm now his child. And even though I may go through some very dark paths in life still, because God is with me, oh, friends, it makes all the difference in the world. He turns the most bitter experience into such useful training for the future. He gives me so much joy. Yes, there's sorrow as well, but alongside that sorrow, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy and the peace that I experience, the hope that I have, the security I have in Christ, friends, there's nothing like it. I plead with you as one who has come to the Savior, and others will testify in this place. Oh, friends, don't wait another Sunday. Don't procrastinate yet another Sunday. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Life without God is futile, but it doesn't have to be this way with you. The Savior, even this morning, extends salvation to you personally. Take it. Receive the pardon now, and don't wait a moment longer. Amen.